It seems that that scripture passage ends on kind of an ominous note. But I want to remind you that when Jesus came, as we read in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, he came saying, "Hear the good news about God. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, change." Jesus was calling the people of that time to change their perspective, change their thinking, change their belief systems, change the way you live, change the way you think about God, change the way you think about yourselves and each other, and change the way you treat each other. When we looked at Matthew chapter 16, and Peter made the confession when Jesus asked him, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That was a game changer in the ministry of Jesus and in the life of those who had chosen to follow him, in the life of those that Jesus had chosen to be his followers, to be his disciples. Jesus then went on to intense teaching about what it meant to be one of his followers, what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. And he said, if you'll be my disciple, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Then Jesus goes on to unpack in teaching and in the ministry, the hands-on ministry that we read after that, what exactly it looks like to follow Jesus, what it means. And he did say up front that there was going to be some suffering involved, that we would have to say no to the things that we want to do for ourselves. And whatever the cross is for each of us, we would need to pick it up and to follow Jesus, who picked up his cross and died. But he didn't stay dead, did he? No, he came back just as he said he would, which means when we pick up our cross and we follow Jesus, there is resurrection and there is new life. It's not a life of suffering and doom and gloom. Jesus went on to say that in the way to follow me and the way to facilitate the kingdom of God to come to heaven, kingdom of God to come to earth as followers of Jesus, you would need to approach this undertaking with childlike humility. And he went on to say that you need to value these little ones. So those who are weaker than we are, we need to value and esteem and help them. Jesus went on to say that we need to pursue others in the same manner that God pursues us. And he gave the parable of the shepherd who had a flock of 100, one wandered off, and the shepherd left the 99 in pursuit of the one. And that's a picture of how God continually pursues us, valuing us. God does not want to lose one person. Then Jesus told Peter and the disciples that when a brother or sister offends you or sins against you, you have the responsibility to go and to tell that person, not in a condemning way, but in an effort, and it's a prayerful approach to the person, in an effort to let them know, with the end result being reconciliation, amending, or coming back together. Because when we offend each other, when we sin against each other, there's a break and the relationship just isn't the same anymore. But in pursuing each other for reconciliation is a picture of God's heart, who in love pursues us in Jesus Christ. So on the heels of this, Jesus lays it out how to pursue the offender, how to care for the offender, pray for the offender, and a way to bring them back. And if they still refuse, then to start all over again by offering them God's love and forgiveness without allowing them to disrupt the life of the church. On the heels of this, Peter turns around and says, "How many times am I supposed to do this?" Hear the way Eugene Peterson in The Message puts it. It's a little bit easier to wrap our minds around. At that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, "Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or a sister who hurts me? Seven?" Jesus replied, "Seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100 million. He couldn't pay up, so the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, "Pay up now." The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." But he wouldn't do it. Instead, he had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw what was going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Should you not be compelled to be merciful also to your fellow servant who also asked for mercy?" The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. "That's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy." Kind of puts a little bit into a context where we can realize what Jesus is doing here. What Jesus is doing is he's using gross exaggeration or hyperbolic absurdity to bring home a point how important it is that we forgive. $100 million, in other words, this was an impossible debt to pay off. And the fact that the king would let him off was never going to happen, but it did. He took pity on him, let him off, forgave the debt, canceled it. In other words, he gave the man a fresh start. He did not have that hanging around his neck anymore. A new lease on life. And the other fellow owed him $10. $10. Threw him in jail until he could pay it off. How do you pay off a debt if you're in jail and you're not able to work? And the king was furious, put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. In other words, it wasn't going to happen. You see, it's absurd. You have to use your imagination and realize that Jesus is trying to awaken the church by shocking and startling us to the character and the importance of forgiveness. I know, and you know, that forgiveness is not easy, especially if the offense, if the hurt has been real deep, if it's been ongoing, if it's been by someone that you've trusted and loved. No, forgiveness is a choice, and it's never used to abuse the other person or hold it over their head. And it's a process. It does take time. What Jesus is telling us is that it's a practice. It's a way of living. It's a lifestyle. It's part of our identity as followers of Jesus, because we realize the forgiveness of God on a daily basis. It's what we live in. And as followers of Jesus, called to be the body of Christ, it is our calling to reflect the nature and the character of God. The character of God, which is love and grace, mercy, kindness, and forgiveness. To extend this to other people, because we need it. We need it from God, because we've been created for relationship with God and with each other, a relationship characterized by love and grace. This forgiveness is an unconditional gift from God for all people, regardless of the nature of our offense. It's proven that forgiveness is an important element in our emotional and our physical well-being. In fact, it is said that holding a grudge is like letting someone live rent-free in your head. Now, the fact that today is Rally Day is not just for the children. I've had a hunch. I know what a pep rally is. We've been to pep rallies in high school, and there have been road rallies. I went to Webster's Dictionary and to see what exactly is the definition of this word that we use. And a rally is a mass meeting intended to arouse group enthusiasm. Go team. But to rally, now think of where we are in the life of this church. Think of the fresh start, the new day. We're standing on the threshold, which is a gift of God's grace to every single one of us. So think of this. To rally is to join in a common cause. Our common cause is the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ. It's a mustering of scattered forces to renew an effort. It's a calling together to come and be the Presbyterian Church in Auburndale that God has called us to be, equipped us to be, and empowers us to be through His Holy Spirit. It's a summoning, and I didn't make this stuff up. I got excited when I was reading it. It's also a summoning up of strength or courage after weakness or dejection. Is that not where we are right now as the body of Christ here? This is where we are. We're summoning up our strength and courage through Jesus Christ after a setback. This is a new day. This is our rally day. And it's to come together again to renew an effort. We are renewing our effort. You showed it by calling me to be your pastor. I mean, that says a lot. The support. This is a rally day for Gerard and I moving into Auburndale and becoming part of this community. And if I let you in on my heart, we'd be here for a few hours because it's been an amazing experience the last few days. But what Jesus is doing, and what this we're coming together for, Jesus is calling us to live in ways that are faithful to his teaching and to his life, what we've been called to do, to be the church, the body of Christ, right here and right now. Forgiveness is key because it's a reflection of God's love, God's perfect, pure, holy love, the agape love that we've talked about, that is something so otherworldly that we do not have it resident within ourselves. And so we are called to have relationships that are steeped in and governed by grace, God's grace that knows no bounds. You see, the parable that Jesus told about forgiveness and lack of forgiveness was excessive and it was absurd. And that's pretty much the nature of God's grace. Years ago, when we were still in Chicago and our kids were little, one Sunday night, Pastor Bill preached about God's grace. And he used a passage from the book of James. And I really cannot tell you. Oh, yes, I can. There's something in there that James says, and when we sin, what is God's response? He gives us more grace. That's pretty excessive. God is putting God's self out there to be walked on and abused, taken advantage of. Well, this is what grace is. We know God's grace in our own lives if we stop to take a minute to think about the grace that we have lived in, maybe just in the past week. It would stir us to gratitude because we know that in and of ourselves, we do not deserve God's grace. That's what makes it grace. We need, as individuals and as brothers and sisters in this faith family, to get in touch with God's grace, to take time during the day, in the Word and in prayer, to fix our minds on the grace that is around us and the grace that God moves toward us with and showers us with on an ongoing basis, and that will stir up in us a response of gratitude from your heart. And that gratitude is lived out and practiced. It's practiced in forgiving others, for extending grace, for being instruments, vessels, vehicles, walking offerings of God's grace to other people, which is what other people, including ourselves, are in great need of. There is a tremendous lack of grace and forgiveness in the world, if you haven't already noticed it. So let me ask you, how much have you been forgiven? And how often? Perhaps the Spirit has brought someone to your mind to forgive or to release from a grudge. You know, usually the hardest person to forgive is yourself. Perhaps you need to take some time, and by God's grace and through God's Spirit, to forgive yourself. Or perhaps you need to seek the forgiveness of another person. Jesus calls us to a new way of seeing God and ourselves and others, and to living it out in childlike humility, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Today is a new day for us, as individuals and as a faith family. Let us bask in God's goodness, in God's forgiveness, and in God's grace. Soak it in, roll around in it, take it with you, and shower other people with the same. Let's pray. Thank you for being the God of fresh starts, of a new day, of starting over. Thank you for being the God whose grace knows no bounds and is not a respecter of persons. Thank you, God, for your forgiveness and your love for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for being generous beyond our wildest imaginations. Help us to receive your grace and to share it with others, to offer to others what you have already given so freely to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as you're able, if you would please stand.